Worship, and it's just, like I said, best day of the week, Sundays, when God's people come together, whether you're joining us on live or coming together in person, and I look for when the day comes, and hopefully soon when we can do this all together in person. Amen. We're in and I appreciate Jerry last week, just really bringing God's word in the end of Luke, and actually the last verse of his section, 12:59, Jesus says, "I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." This idea that, and he's saying, read the times, you know, look at the signs, like you can predict the coming of the weather. But God, you know, Jesus will come again, and when he comes, all things will be judged from a merciful but holy God. And so those words are kind of hanging in the air until we come to this next section this morning in Luke chapter 13, which you can be opening up to. So you kind of imagine that the listeners are just hearing about how Jesus is saying, you know, before you're dragged by your accuser, who's the ultimate accuser? Satan. And that's actually one of the meanings of his name, devil, Satan, an accuser. And he knows the dirt on all of us. He knows what we're deserving of. And so if it's not someone else, it's going to be him dragging us before the judge. And in that thinking, in that attitude, I think we have our next section, which is kind of birthed out of that. And so let me pray. And we're going to be just reading verses 1 through 9 this morning. And so let's pray and ask, as Karen has already done, I just want to emphasize that again. God's Holy Spirit, help us hear these words that come from my mouth. And I'm humbled to every time when I try to speak of things of God that are beyond me, beyond us. But let's pray that it enters our heart and works in the soils of our heart. We pray, Jesus, in your name, thanking you for your love, thanking that when you speak, all your words, hard to hear or words that we want to hear, they're all meant to build us up, encourage us, admonish us. And so let us hear in these words because, Lord, this is your last journey in this story to Jerusalem before the cross. These are the things you're speaking, especially to those you call your disciples, not just the 12, but the men and women who follow you. And there's things we need, the deeper truths. And that's what all these stories and parables, until we get to the end of the Luke, are the deeper things of those that have known you for years. Help us hear them with fresh ears. Let us find life in your words. And let us be able to have these words take root in our hearts and become fruit in our lives and the lives of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And hopefully you got an outline. And the sermon is called Slingin' Manure. And just having fun with the title, but it's actually accurate. And so let's read our verses this morning. There were some present at the very time who told him, being Jesus, we're continuing the story from last Sunday. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. So first point this morning is humble repentance saves the tree. And that's what we're looking at in the first five verses of this morning's passage. And in this parable, so there's this, and it's followed by this parable of this fruitless tree, which is important because fruit trees, it's a serious offense for a fruit tree not to produce fruit when the owner wants it. And in the Jewish culture, you know, fig trees were, a big deal, a big part of life. And in this picture of cutting it down is a picture of judgment, and Jesus is using this imagery to speak to the nation of Israel who have been rejecting God, rebelling against him, sinning, and as a people there was no godly fruit. But at the same time, the beautiful thing about parables is we ask, and how is Jesus speaking this to our lives individually? So it speaks to God's people as a whole, a church. It speaks to us individually. And as kind of a living metaphor, Jill and I in our first house, like some 25 years ago or something, or longer. But anyway, first house and we decided to plant a little orchard of three trees, fruit trees, on the side of the house, two apple trees and one plum. I knew it took time, and literally, you know, it was like a few years, and then the apple trees did their thing and cross-pollinated and produced apples, which you need, and the plum trees should just do it. They don't need that. They should just produce the fruit, but it wouldn't. Wait another year, it still didn't produce it. So I'm like telling Jill, and by the way, I planted this plum tree. It was offending me, by the way, because I planted that specifically for Jill, because Jill grew up with plums in England, and she, in her heart, wanted a plum tree she could, you know, pick the fruit from and remind her of the plums in England. And we found a plum tree that had similar flavor. And so you can see that it was offending my heart because it was keeping my wife from being happy. And we all know that if the wife's not happy, that's not true. So I thought, I'm going to cut it down. And that's what I told Jill. And I wasn't thinking of this parable. It's just, you know, sometimes you do something in it. And Jill always makes a better God than I do, and so because I was going to cut it down, and she's like, "No, give it a little time. Wait another year. Let's just see what happens." And so this is a picture became a living parable for us. But Jesus is giving this parable for us to understand the things about God, about Jesus, and ourselves. All right, and I struggle with this parable in that I should pause on that. Let me first deal with this picture of the tree. Humble repentance saves the tree. Because that's a little more straightforward. And so Jesus is now on this journey, and he began through Samaria. It's his last time through this region. He has not reached to Jerusalem, where he will be hung on a cross for you and me. And he's teaching these things, and they're not simple. And actually, it would have been more simple for Jesus if he just created a religion than try and start a church, to be honest. It's easier to create liturgy and song, right? He could have wrote some cool songs if anybody could write great worship songs, it'd be God, right? And he could teach homiletics and how to give messages, and that would have been the easy way. But instead, he lives with 12 guys. And that's where you laugh, because you're like, yeah, it would be hard for anybody to live with 12 guys, even God, right? And there can't really be much anything harder on top of all the other followers. Some are disciples in that they are trying to live their life in the way that Jesus is teaching. They want to follow him. They surrender to them. And then there's believers in the crowd who believe, you know, in who he is, but they're not really disciples and following the things he's saying, and they come and they go, you know, and then there's the enemy of Jesus. But he is investing these words in the lives of those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. And then he starts the church after the cross with the sending of his Holy Spirit that gives it power. And in this passage this morning, he's wanting us to understand that the church and we are more than his agenda, goal, or program, but it's relationship. It's incarnational. And so he begins after someone says, tells him about these Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And in this, Pilate is a governor, ruling governor of the Judean area. And so he is Pontius Pilate. We've read about him already in the Bible. And Pontius Pilate was ruthless. He disliked those he ruled, and he was not only ruthless, but he was also violent. And so there is in history, extra-biblical history, the story of when Pontius Pilate wanted to appropriate money from the Jewish temple treasury to finance an aqueduct. And so this is in history, and we know, because we're not sure what story is being referred to here when they asked about whose blood Pilate had mingled with the sacrifices. It could have been this one. But we do know that Pilate would mingle in his soldiers kind of secretly and cause a riot. And then when there is a riot, he has the authority to stop it. And he would even kill weaponless Jews that he thought were preventing him from accomplishing the things he wanted as a ruler. Are you tracking? So he doesn't like something, you take care of it by removing it one way or another. And so they could have been referring to this, but in this, what we see is sometimes there is violent death at the hands of unscrupulous people. And the question in the Jewish mind here is, it's not spoken, but Jesus speaks to it, because it says in verse 2, and he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" And so we hear in their words, like, where is this God's doing? Because we know Jesus in the Old Testament, God would use other nations and tribes to bring judgment upon us when we turned away from him. So don't you also ask those questions sometimes? Is God using some corrupt ruler? Is he using a terrorist to bring judgment on us? Don't we hear that? Yeah. But then he also goes on to talk about not just the violent death at the hands of people, but tragic deaths caused by natural catastrophes. So, because he goes on, he doesn't stop with that one, and he says in answer to the first question about the violent death that seems like, is this God's judgment? And he says, no, I tell you, But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then he continues that with the natural catastrophes. And he talks about 18, on whom the Tower of Siloam fell. And we don't know about this story either. But it was just like, oh, no one saw this coming. And it was tragic. And it brought death, what seemed to innocent lives. How often do we have this also, right? One person gets cancer. It seems like Jesus does a miraculous healing. Another believer gets cancer and they die, and we think, oh, you know, one's healed, one's not, one dies, one lives. Is this not also God's doing? Doesn't he have the power to heal anybody he wants? And so if we don't see the healing, is this because they are in God's displeasure? Maybe there's some secret things we don't know about, and this is how God works in using this big cosmic scale. And he can see the things and decide, you know, what's worthy of his blessings and favor and what's not. Is that what is happening here? Don't we hear that also? Kind of like, because God has all the power, that means anything that happens is his doing. But it's not. And Jesus answers just with the identical words of verse 3. He repeats them verbatim in verse 5. No, I tell you, but unless you repent you will also will likewise perish. And so we wonder, we use comparison in lives, and believers do this among each other, you know, and it's like we compare and what looks like success in our eyes must mean they have more of God's favor, and the other one, when things don't, ministries or family doesn't go well, or children, they must have, we assume this is God's judgment in some way. And we wonder why this is happening, but Jesus doesn't answer the why. We struggle to understand suffering and the fairness of it all, but Jesus does not answer the question on physical terms. He turns it into spiritual. We can't answer that question. And he is saying not all deaths and tragedies are divine judgments. That he does say that. And so we should not be then judging each other with arrogance, thinking, oh, they somehow must deserve this, and then lack compassion for them. He answers that they're no more deserving of death than you and I would be if God was to judge our lives right now. You understand? None of us have the right to a good life. Part of the answer for suffering and death is that we just live in a messed up world that is of our making, because through Adam and Eve, sin came into the world. They themselves didn't escape tragedy by violence with their first sons, one killing another. And so it goes on. So the challenge is, how often do we assume bad luck and tragedy for Christians means that this is somehow they're deserving of it? And Jesus is saying no to this. And we need to humble ourselves and ask forgiveness for making those kind of judgments. Jesus is calling us to a faith in God's mercy and grace, which begins with our repentance. Jesus' second answer in this is that he turns the focus from physical death to spiritual death. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. I've repented. So does that mean I'm never physically going to die? I probably will, unless Jesus comes before my day comes to an end. And so he's not talking about if you repent, there won't be a physical death. All people are born and die once. If one is only born once, they will die twice. And if you repent, your life will be spared and you will be born twice and only die once. Do you understand? Believers who repent, put their faith in Jesus Christ, will only have one death, and that's the physical death before we are brought into eternal life with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven. Good news? Amen. So repent. Your goodness is not enough to earn your salvation. Humbly acknowledge your sin and repent that your life will be spared from God's judgment when Jesus returns. We see this in Peter chapter 3, verses 8. Let me back up with this idea of this repent. Repentance was the first words of the gospel, and guess who they were spoken by? John the Baptist, not Jesus. And then Jesus continued this message. And we read in chapter 3, John the Baptist is baptizing people in the Jordan, and we hear him say, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to raise from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And when John the Baptist was died in prison, Jesus continued that message, repent and believe in me. So here, and so we have in this a picture of this fruit tree that Jesus is continuing, and we are those fruit trees. So we do know that about this imagery, this picture, and we see this in just another chapter, a couple chapters over. Peter himself, in a boat with Jesus, after doubting Jesus for who he is and what he's capable of, he says in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's the attitude that brings one life to their life. If the tree is your life, you save it through your repentance. So the paradigm shift that in this series is those Jesus seeks and brings into companionship are only those like Simon Peter who acknowledge they're sinners and unworthy of his company. That's a paradigm shift. When you realize you don't deserve to be in his presence, is the very moment God draws you close to him. Isn't that beautiful? So what does grace look like? Because that's what we're talking about. Jesus came bringing the good news, preaching the gospel of heaven. This is the message of grace. What does it look like? It looks like this parable. So let's look at the parable now directly. And this is the second point. If the first point this morning is that a humble repentance saves the tree, and then the second one is slinging manure grows the fruit. I just like saying that, slinging manure. So what is, and let me just say, manure, by the way, farmers use it, and I kind of like that about the area we live in, especially since where the church is in Sun Prairie and where Jill and I live, even closer to some of the farm fields. There's just certain days that the wind's just right, and you can smell that manure, and you can ask Elder Scott. He loves that smell. He's giving thumbs up right now. And, there is something kind of about it. It's kind of strange. It's kind of like, even though it stinks, it's still there's something pleasant about that. Maybe it's because we know what it's doing. It's providing food for the table. But there's a difference between soil and dirt. Now, soil is something that's living, especially when you insert manure into it. Dirt is just dust. That's what God took. He took dust and he breathed life into it, and it became a man. But manure is full of enzymes, hundreds of millions of microorganisms, and so when there is no life in something, you insert the manure, or for us city folks, we go to and buy some fertilizer, but this is idea of it's it's something you would think is useless. You throw it away, but you get it in the soil, and it does something amazing. And then this parable, we need this parable, especially in this time that we live in right now, because it's a parable to help us find life. It's a parable to help us know God. It's a parable to help us know how to relate with one another. And we are in a time where there is so much conflict. There is so much distrust. There is so many, and I'm not talking the world. We expect this in the world, but it's even happening in God's church, and there's so much offense being taken and so much division that's happening on so many levels. It's happening within churches. It's happening between pastors, and it breaks God's heart as it should break our heart. And we need this. We need this picture of a tree, a fruitless tree, and ask ourselves, how can we participate in bringing life to it? What do? We need to sling some manure, okay? Because that's what God's doing in our lives, in your life, in my life. You ever met somebody that you just found difficult and challenging relationally? No pointing fingers. Put your hand down. Or I'll tell on you. No. When we were first starting the church a million years ago, yep, that's how long we've been around, in a movie theater, we had a really great young couple come. And you know, they were believers. They had grown up in a certain tradition, a denomination, and they came, and they were newly married and to the church, and the thing is, and his name is John, and it's like, got to know him and started hanging out, and John was really hungry for spiritual stuff, and I actually started discipling him. Had a discipleship relationship, and you know, John was pretty black and white, you know, and about everything, you know, about how church should function, how Christians should behave. He was also very contrary, you know, just kind of like whatever you say, he seems like, you know, he's going to correct you or, you know, put you straight on things. And so we entered into this discipleship relationship, and I kind of felt like, man, he's kind of argumentative, he's proud. And it didn't help that I was proud and arrogant, having just got out of seminary. And so we had some real rows about God and church and truth. But I was pretty exasperated and getting impatient, you know. And it's like, is this really, this seems to me like a waste of my time. You know, where is this really going? What I really needed was to know this parable. It would have helped me a lot in my relationship with John. And so what I want you to see in this is there's three things necessary to cultivate life in somebody. You know, there's three things that, because you're asking, what is the manure? Because Jesus isn't explicit, but what is manure spiritually? What's the spiritual reality of this metaphor of sling and manure? And there's three things I think that we are to draw from it. And the first one is, we need to cultivate forgiveness and patience. So look where we start. He told this parable starting verse 6. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit and on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Kind of how I felt about John. He was using up my life, time, space, you know. And you have anybody in your life, you feel like it'd just be easier to kind of move them away from you a little bit, right? They kind of irritate you, or maybe they've even hurt you, you know. And And the vine dresser, or the, like a gardener, because it was, you know, it's a he was working with vines and then this fruit tree, and a fig tree. And he says, and he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also." And so in that first picture, "let it alone this year also," we just read, Jesus was just telling us about the need to repent. And so if there is forgiveness, if there is repentance, we need to know that God forgives us every time. Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And there is forgiveness and judgment is postponed. We find in this journey, where did this journey begin? Through Samaria on the way to Jerusalem. It began in chapter 9. And we read, as they're beginning this journey, it says, "When the days drew near, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem." They go to a village of Samaritans, which were not Jews, and the Samaritans refuse for Jesus to come into their village. And we read in verse 54, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said to the Lord, 'Do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them." And they went to another village. There's a picture of forgiveness and be patient. God's word was going to, like seeds, reach into the Samaritan soil of many hearts. We even have stories of Samaritan women and men, a whole village being saved, because there was patience on God's part. James and John were angry and impatient and wanted to bring judgment on them. Pride and arrogance turn people into objects. When you get angry or prideful, you look at them not anymore as a person, but as an object. And it's easy to bring judgment and condemnation on things, isn't it? Than it is people. They were willing to turn a village of people into ash by the fire of God. How often do we do that? We use God as a reason to blast somebody. And Jesus rebukes them. It's his way of saying, leave them alone. Leave them alone and be patient. Give me time. Isn't that what we read in just a few chapters over in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 11, verse 4? When he teaches how to pray, doesn't he say, Jesus say, "And forgive us our sins," God, kind of like we know we need God's forgiveness. We know we need God's patience. And he says, "And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves do what? What? What do we do? Forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Who's indebted to you? Who's indebted to me? They owe me. That fruit tree, that plum tree owed me something, right? Turn that into a person. What is needed is humility and repentance. So that's forgiveness. And patience is teaching us that the vine dresser said, how long? He told the owner, how long? Give me what? One more year. Didn't Jesus in Luke chapter 4, the first words out of his mouth saying, this is the year of the Lord's favor. Now, he wasn't talking about a little year, but a time period. You and I are in the year of God's favor. He is being patient with you and me, trying to sling a little manure into our lives so that there be some spiritual fruit. Amen. So God is patient with you, even though you sin. The Father is allowing time for his Son to work in the soil of your heart, the place that grows fruit. Our attitudes and actions that spoil us and prevent fruit, or the fruit is bad, he is being patient with you. He's trying to work within you. Anger. Do you have anger that leads to harm of others? passions that lead to addictions, secrets that create distance or silence between you and others? Is there pride that makes you critical towards somebody? Have you given up on yourself, maybe? I'm finding that these days, people giving up on themselves, not being patient, unwilling to forgive themselves, though Christ has. Be patient because Jesus is. Repent and offer Jesus what troubles you because he has forgiven you. He will not give up on you. But the second challenge is, have you given up on someone? Is there someone that you are, instead of being patient with, saying, cut them down. Remove them from my life, Lord. They're taking up precious ground and space. And I can't afford to give it to them anymore. Is there anyone like that? You know what we need? We need to sling some manure. Let me hear that. What do we need to do? Right. So, who needs your forgiveness and patience right now? Because to grow fruit, it begins with forgiveness and patience. Second in slinging manure is cultivating kindness and love. So back in our parable, with this manure, we can know that from Jesus' own life, he took the time to show kindness and love in the lives of the sinners. The only people he was angry with was those whose hearts were self-righteous and they wouldn't listen or hear from him and would cause harm to others. But other than, and even his tough words were words of kindness and trying to shock the religious self-righteous into hearing him, believing in him. So are your words healing and life-giving? Is your life bringing love and kindness into someone else's life? Well, look at Romans chapter 2. I think this is a beautiful picture of what I'm talking about. I can find my way there. All right, Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Or do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and his forbearance and what? Patience? Don't we see all these things right here describing what Jesus is doing in this parable? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to, where do we start this morning? Repentance. But because of your hard and impotent, which impotent meaning not, the, that's hilarious, which means unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So let's not receive the very thing and yet refuse to offer it to others. So what are your expectations of others? Do you expect them to never fail or let you down? Jesus knows you and I will fail. But he still loves us. He still offers his love and kindness. How are you handling conflict? You know, to love somebody well is a spiritual discipline. It's not a word you say, I love you. It's a verb that takes action. And we will mess up at this whole kindness and love thing. But we ask forgiveness of God. Maybe that person that we did not treat well, and we try again. It takes practice. So, like Paul is saying, let's remember the riches of God's kindness with us, his forbearance and patience, like the gardener with the tree. Give me time.
let me break up that hard soil so that we can get some water and manure into it. See what happens. Did you see that he is involved in the process? So what do we need to do to cultivate kindness and love? Sling manure. Let's hear it again. What do we need to do, people? Sling manure. So how can you cultivate some kindness in someone's life that needs it right now? These are the days people are needing to see not just patience and forgiveness, but kindness and love. And third, in this parable, what's it mean to sling manure is to create a sacred connection. So back in Luke, we read in this parable that he said, until I dig around it and put on manure, and then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. Do you see that the vine dresser is getting his hands dirty with slinging him in the manure? He's involved. That's why I'm using that word slinging. It's like you take the fertilizer. I don't use the manure. I use the fertilizer. But you break up the hard soils so the manure, the nutrients can get in the water. But the point is Jesus is getting his hands dirty in our lives. He's entering the poor soil conditions of your life because he wants you and I to have fruit. You see, God came to be with us through his son Jesus, who calls then us to be with him. That's the point of this paradigm shift, is Jesus wants to be personally in the mess of our lives, and he wants to invite us with him in this journey so that we can produce fruit. You can see this in John 15. Again, there's this picture of vines and fruit, and you see this idea of a sacred connection where the Lord is incarnational and wants to be with us and us with one another. This is practicing what's called the presence of God, where you're abiding in him. And he says, I am the true vine, verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. This is God's desire for your life. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you, which clean means forgiven. You've repented and have forgiveness by the word of God. Then he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. We can't bear this fruit, people, without this abiding, this relationship. This abiding is one that remains in Christ, but lives with Christ. Abiding means that your life is surrendered to him, but not just surrendered, but supported by him, by the power of the Spirit. This word abide is profound and beautiful, and he's saying, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jump down at verse 9. I want you to see, it's not just Jesus that loves you. Sometimes God gets a bad rap. In verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. The Father's extending his love to you. Abide in my love. Abide in my love. And then verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Wait a second. In this parable, I wrestled with, is this just a parable about I'm the tree and Jesus is the gardener? But just in those simple words, this is my command, that you love one another as I've loved you. We switch places and we become the gardener in somebody's life as we enter into sacred connection. Martin Buber, I don't know if you've ever read Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, written by Peter Scazzaro. It's a must read, by the way. It's really good. And then there he quotes Martin Buber, who says that true relationships can only exist
between two people willing to connect across their differences. And it is God who fills that in-between space of a I-thou relationship. So what he's saying, and do we not see differences going on right now? Are we not seeing divisions and disunity and just all kinds of angst and fears and hatred and anger? And it's just spilling out in so many ways. And what's needed is some sacred connections where we recognize we are different. And a sacred connection is picturing like two circles, and where they overlap is the I-thou. I, me, and thou. You and God overlaps with the I-thou of someone else. And where that place overlaps, though there's still differences in those circles, is a sacred, holy connection. This is the space where God lives. And we need these connections as we relate with people, because I need you. I need you to grow, if I'm going to grow all the fruit God wants me to grow. And you need me. You need each other. And so for us to cultivate fruit, we need to be incarnational as Jesus was with us. Amen. What's interesting about this parable is we don't know what happened to the fruit tree, do we? That's the thing about parables. Sometimes Jesus intentionally leaves them unanswered. Like, did it grow fruit? Did it? Do you know why he leaves it unanswered? It's to draw you personally into the story so that you start living the parable. You become it. We are needing this fruitless fig tree parable with the gardener who loves it and is going to do all he can to produce fruit in times like this more than any other. That plum tree that I could have, you know, it's like I could have done the opposite of kindness and go out there, I'm going to chop you down. You're coming down, man. If you don't do something, you better start producing fruit. But instead, I worked on that plum tree, broke up the ground, made sure it got water, fertilized it, and pruned it. I like that Jesus and John talks about pruning, because there's a way in which you prune a fruit tree that will both strengthen the roots and put all the energy into less branches so that you can get fruit. And sure enough, that fruit tree began to bear plums to my wife's joy. It got a little prolific and became a lot of work for me to get all those plums out of that tree. I kind of wish it had not been so fruitful. But God wants you and I to not have any limitations in our fruit. Also in that same book, EHS, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Jean Vanier says, love is to reveal the beauty of another person to themselves. That's what happens in sacred connections. You begin to reveal that love that they actually need to see to themselves. Have you ever done that? Somebody just is fed up, impatient with themselves, judging themselves, and then you come along and you have the words that bring life to their soul, right? I've had that happen so many times. It's like John, who I begin with, John Marshall. I'm naming him that arrogant punk. I was a punk too. But in that sacred connection of discipleship and friendship, and John and Teresa became good friends, and they were younger, and yep, you know, John was just telling me this year, the reason I brought this up now is he's the one that reminded me of who he was. And he goes, and I knew nothing about grace until I came to New Crossing Church. For him, it was judgment and criticalness and impatience And I just praise God that somehow he gave me patience, because I was, you know, at one particular moment saying, you know, like, chop it down. I have other things I could be investing my precious time into. And God comes along and tells that to you and I. And so John and Teresa grew beautiful fruit, and he learned grace, and they went to Puerto Rico as missionaries to grow fruit in teenagers. They brought the gospel. They lived their life for 15 years, loving upon young people as gardeners. And now John continues the work of a gardener as a pastor in the state of Oregon. And we stay connected, and they work with pregnant teenagers. They work with those struggling with addictions. They work with malcontents. None of the kind of things we find in New Crossing, but no. This is what it means. This is really what the gospel is about. This is what grace looks like in the church. We are not vandals, but gardeners, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to condemn, but to help cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in others. This is what's put on my heart, and I'll say it again. We are not vandals, but gardeners, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to condemn, but to help cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in others. Amen. So, what do we need to do? Say it together. We need to sling manure. So with whom is the Holy Spirit calling you to reach out to right now and cultivate a sacred relationship? We are now coming into communion, and I want to kind of enter that with Colossians for a moment, and I want to read this. There's just so many beautiful scriptures, and I speak them. God's word is life. You could say God's word is the manure that feeds the tree. It's the bread of life. Jesus is that life that gives us fruit. And it says in Colossians 3, 12 through 17, and we hear the same thing again. Having been buried with him in a baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And that's chapter 2. So now let me try. I was thinking, that's not right. Let me read chapter 3, verses 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, are we not hearing all these fruits? As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. For the word of Christ, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another, which means to instruct and advise. We see in that sacred connection there in the relationship, we are instructing, teaching, advising each other towards fruit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We can crucify one another, or we can create good growing conditions. Instead of judgment of one another, we offer forgiveness. Instead of anger, we offer patience. Instead of criticism, we offer kindness. Instead of isolation, we make sacred connections, right? Communion is sharing this holy and spiritual intimate relationship with Christ, and we do it together
to remember that we too are incarnational. And what's interesting is at the end of Jesus' life, if I turn to in Luke 23, Jesus is on the cross and he says the words we need to hear this morning. He says in chapter 23, verse 34, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Pilate, the high priest, the people saw Jesus as getting in the way and needed to remove him, to cut him down. Don't you hear that? Cut him down. Crucify him. Cut him down. Crucify him. Cut it down. Get it out. It's taking up precious ground. And as he gives us this parable of the fig tree, we find him hanging on a tree called the cross. But what I want you to know in this is that when Jesus says, "Forgive them," we're hearing this parable in his last words. It's not obvious, but the word, it's one simple word, aphia. Forgive them. It's the same word we read this morning in Luke 13. Let it alone. Let it alone. Same word. Forgive them. Let it alone. Forgive them. And this is what's needed in God's people's heart. For it's the same thing that Jesus gives us. And he says, let it alone. We need the incarnational Christ to forgive us. When Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and he said, let there be forgiveness and patience. On the night he was betrayed, he said, let there be kindness and love. And the night he's betrayed, he said, let there be a holy, sacred connection between us. And he gave thanks. And the bread was broken. His body was crucified. You and I have forgiveness. And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. This new covenant is grace. It's the gospel. It's life. So I want to invite you, and if you have not received the elements this morning, I ask the ushers to provide that. Just raise your hand. Is there anybody here that didn't receive that? Okay, thank you. Could we make sure everybody gets this? And as that's being handed out, I'm always encouraging you people to read good books. And Eugene Peterson wrote Tell It Slant, and he tells the story of the parables of Luke. He also teaches on the prayers of Jesus. And he says, for those of us who are up to our necks in manure, which is to say up to our necks in forgiveness, it is perhaps important to note that the forgiveness Jesus prayed for us was not preceded by any confession or acknowledgement of wrongdoing by the crucifixion crowd or any of us since. Preemptive forgiveness. Jesus prays that we be forgiven before we have any idea that we need it. For they know not what they do. No preconditions. Amazing grace. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Though we deserve to be cut down, we acknowledge we are sinners. And give us the confidence to not stay away from us, Lord. We are unworthy of your presence. But let us have our confidence in you, knowing you desire to draw close to us in those moments. Thank you for getting intimately involved, giving special care to us in our times of fruitlessness. We thank you for your patience. Lord, help us be patient with ourselves. Help us offer your patience to others in which you've put us into relationship. Forgive your church who is breathing out violence instead of reconciliation, who is separating instead of creating sacred connections. Jesus, let us follow in your footsteps, for as you are the gardener in our lives and we are the tree, we praise you for every fruit that comes from these branches, but also let us become like you and the gardener and following in your steps into the lives of others and help them discover through our kindness the ability themselves to repent. Let this continue being the story of discipleship, bringing the message of amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, open up the smaller top where you find the wafer. So thank you, Jesus, for your broken body, for each person here in person and with us live. And in the confessing of our sins, now open up the other side with the juice. Jesus, your blood cleanses us, making us whiter than snow and giving us eternal life and the power of the gospel to live differently. Thank you. Amen. Let's stand for worship.